is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Psalm 38 is a megaphone. And the pain is the sting of guilt resulting from impenitent sin. In Psalm 38, David prays that God change merited wrath into rescuing love, for the reason that he had just the total suffering of death. Here in this psalm, his body is racked with aches, pains, and sickness. He is prostrate with grief. The pain is not only his person, but he has problems with friends, family, and enemies. Truly, as Jesse Whitlock said, and I quoted this to you in Psalm 32, and I said when I got to Psalm 38, I'd read it again. He said this: there are three things sin will do for you. Number one, it will take you farther than you wanted to go. Number two, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And number three, it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Let's look at Psalm 38. The preface to the psalm says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. There is a Latin proverb that says, in time of sickness, the soul collects itself anew. That is, we think of how or why we're suffering. Haven't you noticed, either with yourself or some others, the question comes up, what did I do? Why is this happening to me? Sometimes we have nothing to do with it. Sometimes we do have something to do with it. But the thing that's good is it's getting us to examine ourselves, to take a look at our lives. And then if we need to change, we do so. In fact, I have noticed that more people either become Christians or renew themselves as Christians a whole lot more during times of suffering than during times of rejoicing. So David begins the psalm with this a deep cry in verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. David was feeling the sting of guilt, which came from an arrow shot from God's bow of displeasure. Have you ever had a weapon pointed at you? It's a frightening experience. Well, imagine in this case, the one who holds the bow and has the arrow knocked on the string and it's ready, he's got to pull back, is God Himself, the supreme archer who never misses. And here's the sting that comes from that arrow. Verse 2. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Arrows are sharp, piercing instruments reaching far into the body to bring death swiftly, unexpectedly, and unannounced. However, in this case, many arrows pierce David deeply because guilt brings more than one problem. Shakespeare said, or one of his characters in his play said, the mind of guilt is full of scorpions. How true that is. Moreover, David spoke of God's hand pressing him down. And great is the pressure of God's hand when it presses down. Now, he's talking about he wants mercy from God to be released from this sting of guilt he's experiencing. Now he's going to show us the many different arrows that he feels piercing his soul. The first one, and it's one that he dwells on really the most, is found in verses 3 through 8, what it was doing to his body. Here's what he said. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Deep grief in the spirit brings trouble to the body. Despair creates or feeds any kind of physical disease and is itself painful. When your body despairs, it weakens the body. And when the body is weakened, it weakens the mind. The two are working together. That's why we have life. But then you get the mind out of whack, and it kind of just brings the body along with it, and then the body gets out of whack, and it affects the mind. And that's what David was experiencing here. David's guilt was like an anvil with two hammers beating upon it. One is God's anger, and the other is his own sin. Therefore, David shows his total misery to God like a beggar who comes to you and says, here's all the bad things that have happened to me. Please help me. And that's what he's doing with God. As he shows in verse 4, guilt is a heavy burden. Iniquities drown us, bringing every form of depression. Iniquities go over our heads, keeping us from soaring upward and keeping us from moving forward. Sin is a weight that is too heavy for us. Yet, it was not too heavy for Jesus, who bore all our sins. And praise God for that one. Guilt is foul, as he points out in verse 5. He talks about his wounds being foul and festering. What happens to a deep wound? I mean, a deep, deep wound. If you do not clean it and dress it, it can become infected and the pus starts to pour out. It can even smell bad and other grotesque sights appear. And even eventually death, in some cases at least. Well, David's saying this is what foolishness does to us. He is painting a picture, you know, of what's happening to the body, but it's really what was happening to his soul. David was, he says, he's just disgusting in his own sight. He could see the problems in his own body and he could feel the stinging torment of guilt. If you look at verses 6 through 8, you'll notice that he just describes guilt as troubling the entire being. His whole self. And this poor man, who was a mighty man, was down very low. As his son wrote in the book of Proverbs, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Proverbs 18:14. You have seen someone who is really sick. Maybe even with what the doctor said was a terminal disease. But they had a fighting spirit. And they could beat it. I used to subscribe to Reader's Digest, and they always have stories in there about that kind of thing. I just love that. You know, someone's got some kind of huge problem, but they've got a fighting spirit, and they manage to overcome their problem. But what about when someone has a broken spirit, when someone is really down? Man, it's hard to bring them up. You can talk to them, or you can not talk to them. You can be with them or not be with them. You can show them love or show them nothing. And it seems like nothing works to bring them up. And perhaps David knew that about himself. And so he pours his heart out to God here in this psalm. The sting of guilt in David's heart took away his courage as a soldier and made him troubled. Took away his dignity as a king and bowed him down greatly. Took away his joyfulness as a prophet and made him mourn all day long, he says here in verse 8, and groan instead of sing. Think again on the words of verse 8. I mean, those are the words of a warrior. David was a mighty fighting man as a soldier. In fact, even before he became a soldier. You recall that Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel. David hears it. He goes to the king of Israel, Saul, and says, "Man, I'll take care of this guy." And Saul, of course, at first, you know, here's just a young man, probably a teenager. You know, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't have any idea what you're facing here. And David begins to explain why he is capable. And listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 35. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it." I mean, that's the first thing that strikes me right there is David's got a whole lot different spirit than I do. Now, maybe if I had a high-powered rifle or something like that, I'd go after it. But he says, "I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard or the chin and struck it and killed it." Now, to perform such amazing feats like that, David had to be strong, quick, and decisive, even as a teenager. Or perhaps a man in his early 20s. He had to be very young, though. But now, look at verse 8 of Psalm 38. "I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." I mean, that's the same individual who faced the almost 10-foot-tall, experienced warrior, Goliath, and boldly told him, "This day, you know, I'm going to take your head off you. And I'm going to do this in the name of God." What Goliath could not do, guilt did. And that is to bring David down, and to bring him down low. David acknowledges his sin to be the cause of all his troubles in this case, and he groans more than under the load of any other burden that we have revealed in Scripture. Now look at verses 9 and 10, where you're going to see the inward sting of guilt, how it's affecting him on the inside. Verses 9 and 10. "Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." David is holding nothing back. When he realized that he had sinned, he acknowledged the cause of his suffering. He confessed his sin bluntly and boldly before God, and he humbly and fervently prayed to God for forgiveness. And he was confident that God would hear and heal him. But as he suffers from the agonies of the guilt, he cries in desperation there in verse 10, you know, "My heart pants, my strength fails me." Okay, well, in verses 3 through 8, we saw his physical deprivation. Now we're looking at his spiritual deprivation. The man who reached angelic highs with the most famous piece of literature in the entire world, whether sacred or secular, Psalm 23, is now as low as a worm crawling in the dirt of sin and guilt. His guilt was also affecting his relationships. Look first of all at verse 11. "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Remember his condition that he revealed back in verse 5 when he said, my wounds are foul and festering. Now, David's appearance, whether he's speaking literally here or figuratively, was repulsive. Yet, this is when you expect your loved ones and your friends to stay by you. But he says they stood aloof from him. And then he mentions his family. Here's the one last group he expected to stay with him, but even his family could not stand the sight of him. You know, we cherish family and friends, but if we allow ourselves to sink into sin and won't turn from it, we can hurt those precious relationships. Now look what his enemies do in verse 12. Enemies, that's another sting, another arrow that's been shot into his soul. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. Enemies are low anyway. But when you're suffering, yes, they'll do it even then. Generally, David was a righteous man, which made him a powerful man and a hated man. And with his suffering, his enemies saw an opportunity to watch him crumble from all these arrows of guilt being flung at him. But how did he respond to his enemies? Look what he says in verses 13 and 14. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. He did not return reviling for reviling. He was like Jesus, who was silent before his enemies. David was not eager to attack his enemies, but he placed the matter into the hands of God. Both his own soul, he wanted forgiveness for his sin, but he also just placed the matter of his enemies into God's hands, knowing that God would deal with them appropriately. Now the psalm began in verse 1 with his plea for mercy from the sting of guilt. Now he offers in verses 15 and 16 the second. Again, he pleads to God for mercy from the sting of guilt. And here's what he says there. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear. You know, when my family and friends won't hear, and when my enemies take advantage of me, you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. Friends stayed away from him. Family wanted nothing to do with him. Enemies only came close to help his destruction. But praise God, there is one who looks beyond the guilt of our sin. He sees past our disturbing appearance. He knows that we are broken down in the spirit. When we open up before God and confess our sin, David says, he hears us. He doesn't say, oh man, you're repulsive. I don't want anything to do with you. No, he hears us. And David says that God becomes our hope then. And so you can see him doing that in verse 16. He just turns to God. Delilah persuaded Samson that he could trust her. What happened? Well, she deceived him and he was soon blind and dead. Sin is like Delilah. The moment your foot slips, it exalts itself over you. However, be like Samson when he was strong and be like David and turn to God. He will give help against the enemy and against the troubles. David moves into another arrow. Another sting of guilt that is afflicting him. And that now is the spiritual sting of guilt Down in verses 17 and 18, he says, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. Even the mightiest fall because of sin. And some remain down, but others get up. Others recover." David is one of the mighty ones who recover because he confessed his sin. Whereas other mighty men fail to acknowledge their sin. Now in verse 18, I think you can see that David possessed twin spiritual children. And those two children are confession and contrition. That is, he declared his iniquity and he was in anguish over his sin. Declaring it and anguishing over his sin. Those two things together helped to bring about the healing process and brought about forgiveness from God. It's painful, but it's the way of freedom. It is salve upon the wound left by guilt. Notice that David offers no excuses. He doesn't blame it on anyone else or anything else. He takes full responsibility for his actions. Oh, but he's not done with the enemies because they're not done with him. So again, you can see a sting of guilt coming from his enemies in verses 19 and 20. "But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good." They hated him not only because of his kindness toward them, but also for his devotion and obedience to God. They hated him because they hated God. And anyone who follows God, they therefore hate. When a God lover suffers, his enemies take advantage. Yet the Lord allowed David to experience these things. The Lord allowed David to have all these stings of guilt because the Lord loved David. The Lord was seeking to wake up David to his sin. It worked. And so now God would work on all the stings and take them out and remove them, especially the ones dealing with his enemies, because that's the one that he mentions a second time and that was really bothering him. When sin troubles you, run to God quickly, because your enemies or your troubles will use them to their advantage and to your destruction. David now ends this powerful psalm with his third plea to God for mercy from the sting of guilt. He said, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." David knew that sin brought up the possibility of the ultimate curse, God forsaking him. The man who is so bold before Goliath is now desperate before God. But the reason that David was bold before Goliath is because David trusted in God back then, and that's why he's turning to God now, because he trusts in God. The Lord was David's salvation and not self or anything else. Where would he be without the Lord? Sin can destroy soundness of the flesh. It can destroy soundness of the bones. It can bury or drown a person in sorrow, shame, and guilt. It can weigh like a burden that is too heavy. It can produce constant mourning and cause indescribable mental anguish. It can remove light from the eyes and send a soul eventually to eternal punishment. All these things we see in Psalm 38. However, the rest of the message of the Bible, especially of the New Testament, is that Jesus experienced the sting of our guilt. He cried to God the first time in the Garden of Gethsemane that the sting of our guilt, be removed from Him. He didn't want to have to go through the awful experience of the cross and the things associated with it. But God still had Him go. Because God loves us and wants to remove that guilt. And so there's Jesus hanging on the cross, and He's experiencing the ultimate curse when He cried out to God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And I think the answer is that He moaned those words because the sins of all humanity, of all ages, were being loaded onto Him. And He felt the arrows of guilt stinging His body and His soul. And He was pressed down with the burden of our guilt. Jesus suffered literally in the body, even as David suffered in the body. And as Jesus hung on the cross, He felt His bones coming out of joints. His strength dried up. He experienced massive thirst. And He felt the agony of the nails, that we might be set free from the sting of sin and guilt. Jesus is ready right now to remove the arrows of guilt from your soul, that you can be free and lifted up like you've never experienced before. If you've never been saved, if you've never come to Christ, if you've never made a decision to change your life, and if you've never been baptized, you know, we're ready to do those things to help you tonight, whatever we can. We have a baptistry ready. Whatever we need to do to help you to walk the life of freedom and health in the Spirit, we want to do so. Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.